It's good to have you, brother.
Thank you.
Last time John was with us, don't be fooled. This is John Imbo, the guy who tried to set our stage on fire. He has a beard now. See, he tried to mask who he was.
It's a phony beard, but...
It's a phony beard. John is a good friend of ours. He pinch hits from time to time when Norm is out of town, which is we're very grateful for. John, you work at Pacific Academy,
and
you do some mission work there in Africa, is that right?
Yeah, in Uganda.
Uganda.
Yeah.
So it's good to have you, John.
Wait, I see
you didn't bring any fire with you this time.
No fire, just the word.
Just the word. Yeah. That is the fire brother. All right, I'm going to pray for John, and then we'll get started. Jesus, thank you for John. We thank you that you brought him to us this morning. We thank you that he is your servant. And Lord, we ask that you would remove him so that you can speak. We pray that John would bring your word, Lord, to us. A timely word, truth that is something that we need to hear in our hearts this morning. That it would not just a word that we hear, but a word that we hear and that transforms our lives to worship you more, to live more like Jesus from Monday to Saturday. And Jesus, we just thank you for this place. We thank you that you are here. I pray especially this morning for those who don't know you as personal Lord and Savior. They're just here figuring out who you are, God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would answer some questions. And for the rest of us, Lord, who know you, call you Lord and Savior, that we would go deeper with you this morning, that our faith would be stretched and that your word would be food to our soul. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Chad. And you're right, Chad. It's the word of God that's the fire that I want to bring this morning to encourage you so that as we face this week that's coming ahead of us, that you're encouraged by the Holy Spirit to be able to live this week as a Christian. As a believer is meant to live this week, right? As a Christian that's filled with the Holy Spirit within us, what does it mean to actually go through this week and actually live instead of just exist through it? Especially in a time in which the world seems to be so extreme, right? And so I want to talk this morning about a time that we're living in that is full of all kinds of extremes, everything from the bumblebee is missing. Right? Have you heard this? The bumblebee is missing. It just seemed to be dying everywhere, and nobody knows why. The climate is rising. The economy has absolutely exploded. And what does it mean to be a Christian in the midst of that kind of time in which we're living in and live and thrive instead of just exist? Okay, maybe I overdid that a little bit. A little bit of melodrama there. But we're going to look at the Bible for that because this is the source of God's wisdom for us in this time. And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 15. And it's a story, a parable of Jesus about the vineyard. And so we're going to be digging into this metaphor that's kind of pulled out into an allegory a little bit bigger in order for us to understand more about who God is and what he's like. That's what Christians do. All right, Christians get together and we look at who Jesus is and we look at what God is like. And because the reality is that then God pours into us so that we're able to live and not just exist. Right? And so vineyard is kind of the story or the image that's locked into your brains now in order for us to kind of dig deeper into who he is and what he's like. And vineyards were pretty in vogue in the time of Jesus, not just planting vineyards, but it was in all of the literature and all of the art of the time of Jesus. They wrote about vineyards and the pottery of the time that's been dug out of the soil of the Middle East now has all kinds of pictures of vines and grapes on them in the pottery itself. And then there, of course, was Herod's great vine that he put out in front of the sanctuary, the entrance to his great sanctuary that he built in Jerusalem, this huge golden vine that people would walk under. And so as Israelites, when you would walk under that, you would nudge yourselves or nudge the guy next to you and say, isn't this great to be a part of Israel? The vine? Nudge, nudge, nudge. And the reason was because God in the Old Testament had described Israel as a vine, as a grapevine. And God had described Israel like that because he was saying, Israel, you're going to be a vine, and the fruit that's displayed on this vine will be for the world, so that people from all over the world will come and see the goodness of God by that fruit and then be connected to the vine, connected to God. But actually, the irony is that when the Israelites were nudging each other underneath this golden vine dripping with grapes and saying, isn't it good to be part of Israel? The Irish Israelites, they were saying to themselves, isn't it good to be part of Israel and to be part of this vine? There were no Irish Israelites. I was just, the accent came out there, just in case some of you were looking through your Bibles going, the Irish were in Israel? And this is not actually true, but they're just the accent. And so the vines, nudge, nudge, because they wanted to be this prophecy to be true. But the irony is that whenever we see God talking about Israel in the Old Testament as the vine, it's almost always condemnation for the fact that God comes to see the vineyard and there's no grapes. There's no fruit. And so God looks at Israel and says, you're condemned because all of the goodness that was for the world is absent. And so there was exile and these kinds of things. At the time of Jesus, there were coins that were circulating in Israel, and those coins had grapes on them, and this was in the minds of the people of that time. But the irony was that they had no fruit because, listen, there was two reasons why Israel had no fruit in its life. First of all, it's because they didn't treat people the way that God had asked them to treat people. They didn't treat people with love. And so the reality was that the abuse of people that was going on in Israel was such that there was no fruit in their life then. And here's the second reason. We're going to talk about love a little bit later. But the second reason why there was no fruit in Israel's life on this vine was because they had trusted in Babylon instead of trusting in God. Yeah. The reality was that Israel was trusting in themselves, in their own ability to make life the best that it could possibly be. That maybe their government or their kingships or their themselves and all of their work could construct enough of a life for Israel that they could be the best kingdom in the world. Even if it was for God's glory, it was the wrong motivation, and they were actually trusting in Babylon instead of trusting in God, which is tempting to do, especially in the kind of work that I'm involved in, which is in relief and development work in Africa. The goal for most of us in that line of work is to see the end of world poverty, right? And so I work in Uganda in a spot that's called Chotera, which is ground zero for the AIDS virus. Yeah, so the first known case of AIDS came out of this particular little village there in Uganda. So you can imagine this place has been devastated over the last 20 years. And there is extreme poverty all around me. And so the temptation is that maybe there's enough work or enough effort or enough systems or enough money, maybe we can actually end world poverty ourselves. The temptation is to believe in Babylon and to trust in ourselves and our own abilities. There's a really popular book right now by Jeffrey Sachs called The End of Poverty. Has anybody read that book in here? And a few of you have. And it's popular because the ideas within that book make you think it could actually happen. We could do it ourselves, people. This is the newest product of the Enlightenment, right? Where people gather around and say, if we're smart enough, and if we do this and we do that, we can actually be gods ourselves. We can actually end world poverty. And maybe you've not heard of Jeffrey Sachs, but you may have heard Bono talk like this, right? Who's heard of Bono say that in our lifetime we could see the end of poverty in the world? Anybody seen that? You guys hate you too. Okay, all right. New album, maybe. Anybody got the new album? Let's talk about music for a bit. Nobody else either. Okay. They were big in the 80s. They were really big in the 80s. Really big in the 80s. And we could end world poverty, right? The governments and, we cancel debt and these kinds of things. And they're great ideas, and I'm involved in it. I do it every day for my life. But the reality is that the temptation is that maybe we could do it on our own. Maybe we have the ability within ourselves to be gods, to trust in Babylon. Well, if you take that even a little bit further outside to the fact that maybe globally we're looking at this economic meltdown that we're seeing all around us, right? Maybe America is entering into the second Great Depression, right? The second Great Depression, maybe it's already there, right? The stock market has absolutely destroyed, right? It's absolutely sunk. Stock market is sunk. And people's retirements have evaporated. They're just gone. Like leaves in a fire. They're gone. My parents, right? My dad worked for General Motors, right? He worked for 35 years for General Motors, putting money into his pension for GM. Oops. General Motors, on the verge of bankruptcy. Right? And did you hear? Iceland is bankrupt? Did you hear that? Iceland is bankrupt. Nobody heard that in here, but it's true. The whole country is bankrupt. Iceland, you can find it on a map. It's just over there, just past Greenland. It's there. Mr. Hussey, you'll see him there. So, folks, in the middle of all of that, it's tempting to sort of trust in stimulus package. Right? It's very tempting to trust in our own abilities to put economic systems in place and educational things and sources of oil in our own countries, and it just is pounded out day after day after day that maybe we can trust in ourselves and our own abilities to be able to do these things. It's banging away in our ears every day, like when I was sitting there in the first service and that speaker banging away into my ear, into my right ear the whole service long, and it's the pounding and the echoing. And it's fear that pounds into our hearts, and the temptation is in fact to trust in ourselves and our own ability. Well, this passage won't let us. When Jesus starts to talk to the disciples about this, he puts everything in the opposite direction when he starts to talk about the vineyard, describing himself as this vineyard. So turn in your Bible to chapter 15 of John, verse 1. Which begins by saying, you know, Jesus saying, I am. The first little phrase that Jesus brings to his disciples in this chapter is the phrase, I am. And it's the seventh of Jesus' I am statements in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says that he is in fact Yahweh. And listen, in the Bible, remember your biblical theology here, that the Bible always describes Yahweh as being the one who is present among his people. Don't worry, Moses. Go and tell all the people in exile that I am Yahweh. I'm present. I'm with you. And he's there on the mountain in this fiery bush. He's there. He's present. And then he's there at the temple place and inside the sanctuary itself, inside the Holy of Holies. And so Yahweh throughout the biblical history is always describing himself as being the God that's present. He's actually there. And then Jesus, incarnate God, and he describes himself and says to everybody, I am Yahweh present. Yeah. So God is the one who is among us. And Jesus says in this chapter then, he says, Yahweh, I'm the one who's present. He specifically uses that phrase in order for us to understand what's going on in this metaphor. And he says, I am Yahweh, the true vine. Which means a lot to us when we think about what Israel was meant to be but failed to live up to. It was meant to be the vine that was pouring out fruit, but there was nothing there. There was no love, and there was only trust in themselves and their own ability to lead and govern and be. But Jesus says in this passage that he's actually the true vine. He's actually the true vine. Which means that when there was lack of love and there was lack of trust in Israel's life, that Jesus is the opposite of that. That he's actually the one who is producing this great fruit of love in his life and this great trust that he had, not in himself, not in his own ability, but this great trust that Jesus had in the Father and who the Father was. I am the true vine. Which is encouraging for us as Christians to think about in this time in which we live in, to be able to look to Jesus as the true vine, the one who is the producer of good things, the producer of love himself, and the one who is, in fact, trusting in the Father. I had this illustrated so powerfully for me in Africa once. In Namibia, I went to an orphanage. It was one of the poorest orphanages I've ever been to. And I've been to a lot of orphanages in Africa, but this one, it was very poor. And the children there, they were having their dinner. I was invited in at the time when they were having their dinner. And the evening meal for them, because this orphanage was so poor, the evening meal for them was a stale piece of bread and a little bit of molasses on top of it. And this was all that they had as an orphanage. And so I was brought in to have dinner with them and sat down at the table, and then the bread and the molasses was served. And then something extraordinary happened. These poor orphans stood up to give thanks for the food. And they stood there and they held hands together and held onto my hand. And then they started to sing their thanksgiving for the food. And they started to sing, thank you for the food. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the food. And they had these great big smiles on their faces. They rocked back and forth, looking down, ready to tuck into their stale bread and their molasses. And I thought to myself as I was looking at them, I was weeping, thinking that this is their meal and they're so thankful for it. But the reality is, when you live in that kind of extreme poverty, that anything that comes, any kind of a blessing that comes, it must have come from Jesus, right? It must have come from the true vine, the one who gives good gifts to those who love him, right? And so the reality is, for those orphans, every day, everything that they have, every goodness that comes to them, it must have come from Jesus. I think the church used to be really good at this. I think the church used to have this great idea in their hearts that goodness and good things must have come from Jesus. And there was always this sense of thanksgiving on the lips of the church for Jesus and for what he's done in our lives. I had a class with Eugene Peterson years ago when I was in seminary. And Eugene Peterson is a translator of The Message. He's a pretty wise fella. And he had this phrase that he would often use in his class on prayer. And the phrase was that he said, when you come to prayer, the first thing you need to do is put things in the right perspective. He said, you need to put things in the right perspective. So the way he would begin his prayer is he would say, Jesus, you are God, and I am not. You are God, and I am not. And he said, this is what's going on in the Lord's Prayer with this beginning of the Father and hallowed be his name. Jesus, you are God, and I am not. That's what's going on in this passage. That's what's going on in this time for Jesus to be able to say to his disciples and to us today, and everything that's going on around us, to be able to say, Yahweh, he is God. And he is the true vine. And all of the goodness, it comes from him and him alone. So I want to ask you this morning if that's something that you believe in. Are you a Christian? Are you somebody who believes in Jesus as the true vine and that the goodness in life that you're seeking for, even in the middle of everything else that's lost around you? Yeah. Talked to somebody out in the hallway who said he was a stock promoter or something like that and lost his job like that when the stock market went just like that, gone, right? And so in the middle of all of that, are you the kind of person who says, well, I'm actually a Christian, though. And so what I'm going to trust in, what I'm going to believe in, is that goodness, it comes from Jesus. It must have. It must have. That's the way that this verse begins. But here's the second piece to it that kind of is carried on, this metaphor, this imagery is carried on where Jesus says, I'm the true vine. And here's the second piece. And my Father is the gardener. Yeah, maybe your Bible says the vine dresser. Does anybody's Bible in here say the vine dresser? All right, one person. And so the vine dresser is another way to describe the Father. I am the vine, I'm the true vine, and my Father, which is somehow, sometimes I say Father instead of Father. Just say that. I just do it. Father. Because it sounds a little better Irish, I think, Father. And anyway, I think the Irish love Jesus more than we do, right? I think they just do. They're a wee bit more passionate, right? Wee bit more. They've got a bit more ire in them naturally, and so there's more passion in their Jesus life, which would make sense. That's why they say Father and not Father. Father. So Jesus says, I'm the true vine, and my father is the vine dresser. He's the gardener. So I met a vine dresser once. I met him in Switzerland, and his name is Wilbert van Lackey. Wilbert van Lackey. You want to try to say that name? Anybody want to try to say it? Let's do it together, okay? Just because it's a cool name to say, and you guys are a pretty cold crowd here this morning. I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to lie to you. It's just like, whoa, okay. So let's try Wilbert van Lackey, okay? Let's try it. 1, 2, 3. Wilbert van Lackey. Yeah, it's not bad. You are now Swiss Germans, and which Wilbert, if you don't speak Swiss German, that means Wilbert van Lackey. And so Wilbert was a vine dresser, is a vine dresser, and he took me to his vineyard in Switzerland one evening, and he took me there, and he said, John, I'm a vine dresser. He said, I'm a vine dresser. and I'm going to show you what I do. And so he got in there and he brought me in to the vines and he brought me right down into the soil. I went right down to see where the vine comes up out of the soil. He said, you can see here where I've been working for years on this vine. Right? And you could see where, yeah, he'd been pruning. You see here, I pruned this back in the first year. And there you can see where I cut in the next year. It's the next year. And I could see all the years that he'd been pruning and caring for this one particular vine on this huge vineyard. You worked on this vine right here, Wilbert? Yeah, sehr gut. Right here, on this vine. And then he pulled out all of his tools, and he showed me all of the tools that he had. He had some pruners, some knives and cutters and diggers and toilers and specialers. Just, I don't even know what that is, but they're tools. There were all kinds of tools he had in his tool bag. And there were these are the vine dresser's tools. I'm always using these tools to care for the vine, he said. And then he showed me how the branches come out. There's always three. He says, there's never more than three. I always cut some off, so there's only three. Why is that? Because then there's more fruit. If I prune them back, then there's more fruit on the three. Amazing. Out of each vine, there's only three branches, and all of these grapes grow. And they're huge, these grapes. Bountiful. Pouring off of the vine. And then he had some scarecrows that he set up, and these scarecrows keep away the birds from coming and stealing away the fruit. Amazing. We put up the scarecrows, I put up the scarecrows, keep them away. And then I put on he had this screen kind of stuff that he put around the grapes that were particularly vulnerable. He put these screens on them. Sometimes I put the pesticide on here to keep away the bugs, right? And he would do that to keep the bugs clear. And all of this work that he would go into fertilizing and irrigating, and he put these trenches and these systems in and these hanging water systems so that the plant could get the appropriate amount of water, which vines particularly need in order. And then I put it on this side of so that the sun can get it appropriately. And then I take the grape and I put it inside of this special meter and look into the sun to see the sugar content. And I harvest at the exact date. It's a perfect day for it to be harvested. I thought to myself, all afternoon with Wilbert as he worked these grapes. And then he said, John, let me show you why I do all of this work. Let me show you why I do all of this. And then he took me over to his shed that he had at the back of the vineyard, this beautiful stone shed. And he took me inside there, and as he opened the door, there inside was all of the wine, bottles of wine that he had. And he pulled one down, and he said, this is why I do all of this work. The truth is that he does all of this work because there is blessing at the end of it. At the end of all of this work on the vineyard, there are the grapes. There is the blessing of this wine. And so as he sits back and he drinks this wine, it's for his pleasure. Yeah. That the blessing is something that he takes glory in. It's something that he relishes as the vine dresser and enjoys like nobody else could. Who can enjoy the blessing of this vineyard more than the vine dresser himself? That's what's going on in this passage. Now, when Jesus says, you could trust in yourself, disciples, world, Canadians. You could trust in your own abilities, maybe even to end global poverty. Or you could actually trust in Jesus as the true vine and the Father as the vine dresser. And the reason he's the vine dresser is because he loves us. He loves these branches. He cares for us in order that we might see good fruit in our lives. Why? Because it's all for his glory. And it brings him great pleasure. And we can be sure that the reason why God is working so mightily in our lives is because he loves us so much. It brings him such delight. That's what's going on in these verses that precede then after verse 1. I'm the vine, he's the vine dresser. And look at verse 2. He cuts off, the vine dresser does. Listen to this work of the vine dresser. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me. And I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Can you imagine if one of the branches one day saw Wilbert come down and said, Wilbert, I don't need you. I don't need the vine. I don't need you. I can do this all on my own. With my own ability, I can grow grapes. great bountiful grapes, and I can make my own vine and everything. This branch would be cut off. This branch would have pulled itself out of the vine and would have become withered and dried up and useless and without fruit at all. That's so silly. And Jesus is using that analogy to say, what kind of a branch pulls itself out and says, I can do this on my own? Look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, pulls himself out, cuts himself off, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Not a comment about end judgment, but a comment about how silly it would be to disconnect yourself from the one who gives life and the one who cares for you because he loves to do it. That's what's going on in that statement. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish. Listen, this is the orphans singing, right? And it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory. Picture Wilbert. Listen to Wilbert's wisdom as he's drinking his wine at the end of his work. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. I want to encourage you today as well, not just to think of Jesus as the true vine, the one that you can believe in and trust in for all good things, but also believe in the Father who's working in your life for goodness because it brings him great glory. I am God and you are not. You are the one who could bring beautiful things in my life and I'm not. Otherwise, we could store up in barns on earth and we could create 35 years of dependence upon a General Motors. What company could fall but not General Motors? Greatest of them all. Even the greatest company of the greatest kingdom on earth. Fallen. Or we could encourage each other today to be Christians. There's something different about being Christians. Remember, this is written in the time of the Roman Empire, right? Greatest kingdom there ever was on earth at that time. And Jesus says, trust in the vine, be connected to the true vine, otherwise there'll be no fruit. Trust in the gardener, the vine dresser, otherwise there's only glory for yourself. And the reality is that the Father, he deserves the glory. Well, the third piece is really all about love. I mentioned to you that fruit is wanting to be, that God wants to see fruit growing in our lives. Well, what is that fruit? If you say, okay, John, I'm in, man. I want to be in part of the true vine and vine dresser. Come and prune and fertilize and scarecrows and all of the things that you do, Father, so that I can be someone who produces fruit. Well, John, what is that? What is the fruit? We see that the fruit now is described in verse 9 and on. This fruit is love. The fruit that God is actually producing through us is love. Actions of love. Verse 9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain, it's the same word he's using when he's talking about branches remaining in the vine. Remain in my love. If you obey my commands, this is how you love, by the way. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Wouldn't it be nice to have that kind of complete joy at a time like this when pundits are ringing their bells and saying, disaster, stocks are gone. Disaster for General Motors and Iceland, and the bumblebee is missing. All of this going on, wouldn't it be something to have complete joy? Wouldn't it be something? You know what? Christians should. That's what Christians do. In the time of the Roman Empire, right? Yeah, martyrdom. Yeah, facing them. But somehow it was just complete joy because there's something different going on with those Christians. If there isn't, we have to sort of look and say, disconnecting myself. Maybe I'm saying, I don't want to be part of this. I want to do it on my own. Do my own thing. There's something else going on with those crazy Christians. And it's because they're able to live with complete joy in the middle of all this. A story just jumped into my mind, which I have forgotten. But years ago, I had a professor who was a Vietnam veteran. and Dr. Sauer was his name. Here's another accent. Dr. Sauer. And Dr. Sauer was drafted into the Vietnam War. And he told us one day in class, he said, I was drafted into the worst, now I'm not going to do the structure right, but the worst part of the army, the worst platoon or brigade or whatever it was, the worst company, the worst unit, outfit, whatever it was. So of all of the possibilities for him to be drafted into, he got drafted into the worst. Nobody survived this. This company or this unit, whatever it was. Nobody survived. And so everyone came to say goodbye to Dr. Sauer, and he had this great joy. And he said that people, his friends from high school, would come and say, Sauer, how can you have joy at a time like this? Don't you know you're going into the worst possible army, the worst possible division, the worst company, the worst unit there is in the entire army, going into Vietnam? And Dr. Sauer said, man, I can have joy because I'm one of these crazy Christians that has this kind of complete joy in the middle of, now let's try not to mix some metaphors here, but Vietnam in the midst of our circumstances. Complete joy. The reason being connected to the true vine. The Father is the vine dresser. And here's the third part of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the one then that empowers us to see these great acts of love in our life. To be able to live out this complete joy in the middle of the most trying circumstances you could ever possibly imagine. Right? It's possible. It's a call for today. It's a call for us as Christians today to live like that. To trust in Him. Yeah. And I think the church will respond with that. Of course it will. Because this is the time of the Spirit. This is the time in which the Spirit lives within us to produce this great fruit and empower us to do this. So what acts of love will the Spirit of God empower you to do, I wonder? Yeah, so that your joy may be complete for the Father's glory because you're nourished by the vine Jesus. What kind of acts of goodness and love will you see in your life? How will you treat the one you love? What kind of acts of love will pour forth from your life to the one that you love? What kind of justice and mercy will you pour out on the world, even if it hardly makes a dent in world poverty? Yeah? What if world poverty never ends, but you spent your life trying to make a difference in it? What if those acts of love were seen in your neighborhoods and all around you? I remember this scene in Uganda of an orphan who had cerebral palsy. And he was in the corner of the orphanage. He was blind, he was deaf, and he had cerebral palsy. And he was lying on a mat in the corner of the orphanage. And here was this girl from Texas who had him kind of on her lap, and she was feeding him his lunch, right? He only had the sense of touch, but even that, he had no control of the actions of his arm. I've never seen anything more beautiful as far as someone saying it's worth spending my life for acts of love to the people who need it the most broken, the most needy, the most desperate, the most unjust situation that you can imagine. And she's saying, the Spirit of God has empowered me in order to bless this one, to pour out love for this one. You're being called to do the same thing. That's what Christians are being called to do. We're running around the planet doing these kinds of things all the time. Yeah, bringing this kind of fruit. And so if you want to see this Christian life played out, then you're going to see these acts of love pouring out of your own life. And this fruit will be in your life, not for your own glory, for the Father's glory, because you're connected to the vine who nourishes you. So I want to pray together and ask that maybe the Spirit of God would speak to you in this time and maybe encourage you about something that you could do for Him. So let's pray together about that and say, Father, thank you for bringing us to be a part of the vine and connecting us as branches to Jesus, your Son. And folks, if there's anybody in here who's not connected to the vine today and you say, I want to be a Christian, I want to be part of that. I want to be connected to God, Yahweh, the one who's present, then I encourage you to believe in Jesus. Believe in Jesus Christ as God. Yeah, because when you believe in Him as the one who died for your sins and was risen so that we could actually live too, then you're part of the vine. You're connected. And your father now is the vine dresser. And I want to encourage us now to, maybe you need to come to the Father right now and say, I need to allow you, or I need to reconnect here so that you can work in my life for goodness. Maybe you've thought that the Father has been working in your life because he's vindictive or angry or manipulative. Or maybe you haven't trusted the work that he's done, but I want to encourage you to come to him today as the vine dresser that works good things, because he's working love in your life, and the blessing that comes at the end of it is extraordinary. And then finally, encourage you now just to consider that the Spirit of God is empowering you now to do good works for him. What is he encouraging you to do right now? Some of you might get a word in your mind or your hearts right now. You might think of something or someone that God is calling you to. It's probably someone that God is calling you to love. What act of love can you bring to that one, to that person? And so, God, we ask that you would do good things in us, because in all of the time that we live in, we trust you. In Jesus' name.